There we go. All right, thank you. Thank you, Gary. And I asked him to play that song because I want to talk about the person who wrote that song. It's Keith Green. How many of you are familiar with Keith Green? Not many at all. That's great. I get to share somebody new to you. Gary and I knew about him quite well. Keith Green, I thought there was a mouse in a tree or something there, is a musician. He was born in 1953. He lived a relatively short life, died in 1982, so that's 28 years old. He only lived to be 28 years old. But during that 28 years, he did some remarkable things. So I want to share these things with you. I want you to become familiar with them. I want you to fall in love with this guy. He's in heaven waiting on us. And he was just a remarkable person. We have several pictures of him that we're going to be showing. Jim will be showing as I talk about him. If I was to put him in the Bible as a Bible figure, the person who I think he's closestly related to would be Nathan, the prophet. You remember Nathan was the prophet at the time of King David. He was the one that went up to King David and said, "You are the man." He told him the story about the man who sacrificed his neighbor's little lamb, and David was furious with the story, and he said, "You're the man," and he used that story to convict David of his sin. That's the kind of guy Keith Green was. He was a no-compromising fella. He just told it like it was. He offended a lot of people because of that, because he was not part of the establishment. He was not part of what we would consider organized Christianity. But he made an impact that was amazing. So I'm going to give you a little bit about his background, how he grew up, why he was the kind of person he was, and the impact that he's had on really all of us. A lot of the songs you've heard on the radio, you don't realize were written by him. You'll understand more as we go along. He was a very young child prodigy. His mother said that when he was 9 months old, now think about this, children aren't even walk until one and talk until two, but at 9 months old, he would hum Rockabye Baby in perfect pitch, his mother said. Now that's just an amazing thing. It was an indication of the musical talent, the musical ability God had given Keith Green. By the time he was 2.5 years old, he won a talent show. And by 7, he was taking piano lessons and he appeared in his first TV commercial. At eight years old, he wrote his first song, and by 11 years old, he had signed a 5-year recording contract with a major music company. Now, what did your kids do by the time they were 11 years old? It makes me feel like a failure as a parent. So by 11 years old, he was very, very famous already. His background was that of Jewish. He was a Jewish young man, but they didn't practice the Jewish religion. He was just Jewish by race. They practiced Christian Science, which not too fond of that particular religion, I'll call it. But he was not spiritual at all. It's just that was just the church that they went to. His songs at 11 years old that he was writing were all about girls. He was just a He was a worldly guy, and he just enjoyed life. He enjoyed music. I mean, his dream, his goal, even from this age, was to be the most popular musician in the world. He was actually the youngest person ever to be signed to the American Society of Composers, Authors, and Publishers. Now, that would be an organization, obviously, that deals in the music industry, people who write music, people who sing music. It's their big club. And he, to this day, is still the youngest signed member to that club. Now, this signing, this national attention that he was getting at such a young age caused him to be guests on several TV shows, magazine covers on Time Magazine, things like that. And he got a phone call from a music entrepreneur by the name of Colonel Parker. Now, some of you might be familiar with Colonel Parker. He was the man who was managing Elvis Presley's career. That was his, at the time of Elvis, became his only client because he was such a popular guy, he took all of his attention. But Colonel Parker had heard about Keith Green and called him up and was very impressed with his musical talent and his abilities. And he told him, he said, if it wasn't for Elvis, I would take you on as my number one project. So this was encouraging to Keith, but yet discouraging because he didn't get the, you can imagine the doors that would be opened by having Colonel Parker as your agent. So he couldn't have those. He, well, as I mentioned, he was on Time Magazine. They had an article, and they called him a, quote, a prepubescent dreamboat. His first single made the top 10 in Hawaii, and it was working its way across the continental USA. And he had a second setback. The first one would have been that he couldn't get Colonel Parker. The second setback was there was another young man at that same time who was in basically in competition with Keith Green to be the new teen idol. And you might remember Donny Osmond. They came up at the same exact time. And the media went with Donny Osmond. Now, again, Keith Green, he's not, this has nothing to do with his spiritual interests. This is just pop music, just cultural music. And they made a decision that Donny Osmond, probably because he came from a large family and had a bunch of brothers who could sing with him, that they were going to be the one they were going to really push as the next teen idol. Well, this just devastated young Keith Green because he had this vision of being number one. He wanted to be like Elvis. He wanted to be the number one guy. And at 15 years old, which is about when all this happened, he felt like his career was washed up. His life was over, that there was nothing that he could accomplish. If he couldn't accomplish it in music, he wasn't really interested in it. So what he did then was he turned away from his music temporarily, and he turned to drugs. This would have been in the mid-60s, so he turned to mysticism. He turned to the free love of the 1960s America, and his life started, as you can imagine, started being destroyed. He would get picked up by the police for public intoxication and things like that. His parents finally decided that they weren't going to bail him out anymore, and he could spend his nights in jail until he maybe learned his lesson. And he had such a hunger to be back into music that he used his jail time to write songs. And they wouldn't give him any pens or paper, so he took his shoe off and wrote on the wall with the bottom of his shoe words to songs. So he just had this thing inside him that wanted to still be a musician, a well-renowned musician. He also turned to, as I said, some drugs. He tried LSD. He thought LSD might give him some kind of deeper insights into music. He was on a trip, an LSD trip, and he called a friend of his and said, hey, I found God on LSD. And his friend said, I don't think you found God on LSD. He thought he did, but he kept experimenting with LSD, and then he had some bad trips, some frightening trips. You've heard of, the effects of LSD on hallucinations and all, and he had some really nightmarish trips, and so he swore off of that and said, I'm not going to do that. So he thought, maybe this Jesus thing might work. He knew about Jesus. He'd heard about Jesus, but he did not like organized religion because of basically the hypocrisy that he saw in it. He had tried, up to this point in time, he had tried vegetarianism, Buddhism, tarot cards, astrology charts, Eastern mysticism, and some occult called Rosicrucian, the Rosicrucian order. But although he tried everything, Nothing satisfied him. He was in search for the truth, and he could not find the truth in any of these other areas. And he was not successful in music, so he was searching for truth somewhere else. Well, one day he decided he would visit one of the musicians that he really admired, Joni Mitchell. Some of you may have heard of Joni Mitchell. And he found out where she lived, and he went to her house. Now, he didn't know her, and her gate was open. So he and a friend went inside the gate, stood outside her door, and basically serenaded her with the guitar, and sang some songs. Well, she heard the music, and she opened the door and invited him in, and she let him play her piano and sing some more in the house, and she was quite impressed with him. Well, Keith thought, Joni, you are the person that I want to be. You are at the top. So you must have the answers that I'm looking for. So he started asking her questions. Big, deep questions. Why are we here? What is our purpose in life? What is the meaning of life? So he asked her all these questions. What is the true religion of the world? What is the best way we can get to know God? And her answer was, I don't know. And he was disheartened again because he had gone to what he thought was the appropriate source. The top of the field that he was interested in, he thought she would have the answers. And she did not have the answers. So he basically was running out of answers and he said, I guess I'll give this Jesus thing a try. Nothing else seems to be working. He was playing a poker game. And one of the guys ran out of money and put a cross in the pot. And he told him that the cross was 150 years old, and it was owned by some famous monk or something. And he thought, well, this is the way I'll get to Jesus. So he won the pot, won the cross. He put the cross in his pocket. And when he did, kind of a strange thing happened. He started sobbing. He started feeling very emotional. He didn't know why, but he felt something was happening. He still didn't quite know what it was, but he thought he was getting closer to God. So he carries this cross around for about a year, and later on he bumped into a friend of his by the name of Harmony. It's a man's name, Harmony. And hippies had weird names back then. So he starts asking Harmony about Jesus. And Harmony said to him, I am Jesus Christ. And he says, he surprised himself by shooting back, quickly responding to Harmony, Matthew 7:15. He didn't even know he knew the verse, which says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. He said Harmony's usually mild face started convulsing into a sneer. He leaned towards Green with his teeth baring and growling like an animal and with a snake-like hiss. It was as if he had been momentarily taken over by Satan. What this did to Keith Green was it made him realize something. There's two sides to spirituality. There's a good side and there's a bad side. He never really thought about it before. But it made sense to him that if there truly is a spiritual world, it's going to have two sides. So it was actually a positive experience for him. It confirmed to him that there's something out there deeper that he wanted to be searching for. Like I said earlier, he didn't care for organized religion, but he was interested in finding out about Jesus. He said, I would have become a Christian much earlier were it not for the hypocrisy of other Christians. Well, he had another musical friend named Randy Stonehill. Some of you may have heard of Randy Stonehill. And Randy Stonehill invited Keith Green and his new wife, Melody, to a Bible study at a pastor's house whose name was Ken Gullickson. So they went through the Bible study, and he's listening to everything that pastor says. And then when the Bible study was over, him and Melody cornered this guy, Ken, and he hit him with all his questions again. What is the meaning of life? Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? Where did I come from? All these questions. And Ken was able to answer his questions. So that night, in 1975, both Keith and his wife Melody prayed and became Christians. Now, I told you he died in 1982. So this is 1975. So everything that Keith Green did spiritually as a Christian occurred between those years. That's only 7 years. So his ministry, his Christian life, his public ministry only lasted 7 years. But the things he will do in these 7 years that I'll cover is amazing. The transformation in his life was absolutely amazing. It was instant. That very night, he and his wife, Melody, realized that the thing that they had been searching for their whole life, the meaning of life, the purpose of life, was found in Jesus Christ. And it was confirmed in their hearts. They knew it. They were absolutely convinced that now that they had discovered this information, that everybody that they knew should discover the same information. And it was their job to forcefully share all this information. Part of it was because of his personality. He was just one of these 100% guys. Whatever he's into it 100%. Part of it, however, was because deep down inside, Keith Green, somehow or another, knew that he had very limited time. He doesn't say how he knew this, but he does know this. It's indicated in several of the comments that he made to his wife and to other people. So, you take a person who has a zeal to share what he believes is absolute truth and a ticking clock where he doesn't have much time, and you have the recipe for a dynamic evangelist. It was at this time that he picked his music up again and said, "Now I know my God gave me the musical talents, the musical abilities that he did." Looking back on his life, had Colonel Parker been his agent, had Donny Osmond been a year or two before or behind him, he could very well have been, we could be talking about him as we talk about Elvis today. The bad part of that is it would be a secular version of Keith Green. So in my mind, I believe that God intentionally put the roadblocks up in his earlier life because he wanted him to get right with the Lord Jesus Christ first before he would bless his musical talents. And that's what he did. He immediately started writing Christian songs. In those 7 years, he published 4 full albums. One of his well-known albums is No Compromise is the name of the album, and it just indicated the way he lived his life. There was absolutely no compromise in the life of Keith Green. In talking about the album, I have another quote that he mentioned about the album itself. He said, "No compromise is what the whole gospel of Jesus is all about. In a day when believers seem to be trying to please both the world and the Lord, which is an impossible thing, when people are far more concerned about offending their friends than offending God, there's only one answer. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him." So he proceeded with zeal to evangelize the best that he could. His friend Randy Stonehill, the one that had invited him to the Bible study, said his zeal quite often got ahead of his emotional and spiritual maturity. Having found the truth, he wanted everyone else to discover it too. But his tactless way of urging everyone to live a radical life riled even his closest friends. Keith Green didn't care. He would rather rile his closest friend and please God than the other way around. And he would rather take a chance on riling his friends and take that same chance on winning them to the Lord than be calm and pass it and watch them slip into hell. So he was willing to take that risk. His wife later recalled, When we got saved, it was like we were shot out of a cannon into another universe. We hit the ground running, and our whole mindset was, this is the truth. We've been looking for it all our lives. All our friends don't know this. So we had a mission in our hearts. That was his goal. There is a movie about his life, by the way, if you're interested. It's just called The Keith Green Story. And it shares a lot more in detail about the last 7 years of his life in the ministry. What they would start doing is they start going to parks, they start going to the beach, anywhere where they could play guitar, they would sing Christian songs. People would gather around, they would lead them to the Lord, and they would start kind of developing an evangelistic ministry that way. They also, being in public parks and places like that, they would run into people who we would call homeless people, who were in need, and they would invite them to their house. They had a little three-bedroom house, and Melody would say that we found people with needs, and Keith would say, here's a pregnant girl. We need to help her out while she's pregnant. Bring her into our house. Here's a guy we picked up hitchhiking. He doesn't have a place to stay. Let's bring him into our house. This kind of went on, and their little three-bedroom house wound up housing 15 people. Can you imagine having 15 strangers in your house? Not only strangers to you, but strangers to each other. That was his mentality. I don't care. He denied himself. He took up his cross. He said, these people need the Lord Jesus. And if it takes, you know, a house to put them into so that they can hear the gospel, that's what we'll do. Well, the numbers kept growing. His music was starting to flourish. He was starting to make some money from his music, so he bought the house next door. He filled that house up. People kept coming. So he wound up renting 5 other properties. He was housing, at the height of it, he was housing 65 people in his immediate area. All 65 down-and-outers, people who were, we would call them losers, homeless, things like that. He didn't care. The numbers kept growing, so they decided they needed to move to another place that was a little more wide open, and they could kind of make a kind of a compound where more people could come and they could share. While he's doing all this, he's gaining popularity with his albums that are being released. He's playing at coffee houses. He's playing at concerts. And I think there's some pictures that we've had. There's one picture that Gary actually sent me, which I got to Jim, and he's got it. I want to show it to you, of a concert right there. Now, it's kind of hard to understand that picture, so I have to describe it to you. It's a picture looking straight down. He's playing a piano. And all the people around him are just worshiping the Lord. And it looks like he's got a halo around him. See him right in the middle there. If you blow up the picture and get a little closer, it's actually a guy who's bent over worshiping the Lord, praying on the ground. But the way it's framed around him, it looks like it's a halo. And why he's looking up, I don't know. But the camera, it was taken from up top, and it just happened to catch him looking up with that halo. But this gives you a feel of what his coffee houses, his concerts were like. You see all the people. They're worshiping the Lord. Their heads are bowed. They're praying while he's playing. It's just a really, he had that kind of an impact on people. And I think it can be described simply as he had God's anointing on him in his music. When he played music, it just changed people's lives. His first album was called He Who Has Ears to Hear, quickly sold 100,000 copies. He began to draw huge crowds. He didn't see himself so much as an entertainer, but as a messenger of God. He used the concerts as an opportunity to share God and to praise music. He didn't like charging for his concerts, so he would just take up free will offerings or allow people to contribute what they wanted. After a couple of albums, he even did the same things with his albums. I mean, this guy was totally committed to the Lord. He didn't care anything about money other than it financed his ministry. He used everything to finance his ministry. So, he In those 7 short years, he came out with 4 different albums. They moved to Texas, as I said. They had a charity that they financed, and the charity bought an airplane, a little single-engine plane. So that would allow him to go from where he lived to different concerts quickly. One day, a group of adults who were following him, and they had children, they were visiting, and he decided, let me take all the kids on a plane ride around the compound there. And he wasn't the pilot, he had his own pilot, but they overloaded the plane. They took off, and on takeoff, the plane crashed, killing everybody on board. He also had on board 2 of his children. So he had 2 other children. But to indicate his realization that he wasn't going to be around long, before he took off on the plane, he went to his wife, Melody, and he said, if I don't come back, raise Rebecca to be a woman of God. She was one of the little girls that were still on the ground. And Melody said, why did you say that? What? She said, it just came out of the blue. And she said he would say things like that all the time. He sensed that he didn't have much time. And in fact, he didn't. Part of his legacy, after this short 7 years that he had, some comments a couple people have said about him. Evangelist Winky Pratney said he's one of the most amazing men of the previous century. Fellow artists called him abrasive but anointed. Stonehill, his friend, said most of the time Keith acted as if he knew his time on earth was short and he wanted to make the most of it for the kingdom. One of his quotes, Keith Green's quote, said, if your heart takes more pleasure in reading novels or watching TV or going to the movies or talking to friends rather than just sitting alone with God and embracing him, sharing his cares and his burdens and weeping and rejoicing with him, then how are you going to handle forever and ever in his presence? You'd be bored to tears in heaven if you're not ecstatic about God now. That's a radical way of thinking. Privately, he was passionate about serving others. He was hungry for God. He was prepared to lose all of his domestic creature comforts if it meant winning someone else to the Lord. He was could not be tired out in his support for missions. After his death, Melody, his wife, continued to lead Last Day Ministries. That was the name of his nonprofit. From Texas until 1996, and then she moved to California, and then she launched the same ministry online. So it's online right now. We just happen to be celebrating 40 years right now of the time where he went on to be with the Lord. So right now on those websites, they're talking about the impact that his life has had over the last 40 years. They have a free monthly newsletter, which you can get by going to their webpage. He has a Facebook page, Keith Green Facebook, that Melody to this day still monitors and responds to fan mail and things like that. And so there are ways even now that you can become more and more familiar with his ministry and what he has done and how he impacted different people. There is another group that was around at that time, Second Chapter of Acts. Some of you may be familiar with Second Chapter of Acts. He was close friends with that band and ministered to them. So after his death, he had written another song that had not been published yet. He sang this song in a coffee house. Melody, his wife, heard the song, and God spoke to her while he sang this song. The name of the song was The Prodigal Son, Sweet, S-U-I-T-E. And as he was singing the song, Melody was convinced that his time was short. And this was something he sang shortly before his death, the prodigal son, sweet. She said she just looked at him and she could tell that there wasn't much time left. And that, of course, saddened her, but when God reveals something to you, even if it's a painful thing, there's comfort in knowing that God is in control and that he's doing things for a reason. We don't always understand the reasons. Why was his Christian life so short? We don't know. But man, was it powerful. So I'm gonna close with this. I want to give you an idea. Gary played one of his songs earlier, but I want to give you an idea and hear from Keith Green himself. The anointing that God has put on him. So this last song, The Prodigal Son Suite, which was released after his death, it's actually a symphony. It's a 12-minute long song. It's got horns, it's got percussion, it's got strings, it's got different movements in the song, but the whole song is about the prodigal son. And Keith Green considered himself the prodigal son. So in a sense, it's a story of his life. But as you listen to the song, I want you to keep in mind, number one, that he wrote the song. Number two, all of the music that's in it, all the different movements and everything, he wrote it all. Number three, the piano that's in it, which is absolutely amazing. Keith Green is playing the piano. So keep in mind all this, and then let yourself just realize, too, the anointing that the Holy Spirit has had on his life that is reflected in this, to me, this one song. Like I said, it's a long song, but sit back and enjoy it. Enjoy the story of the prodigal son and get a feel for the love that Keith Green has for Jesus whenever you're ready.
Thank you.
So I encourage you to get to know him a little more, learn more about him, listen to his music. He was an uncompromising person and just kind of an inspiration. The reason I do, first of the year, I do usually two different weeks of what I call Heroes in the Faith, is because they're inspiring. They give us some juice, some desire to change things in our lives, to turn a new leaf over, to just to be inspired by our lives and so do something different in our lives. I'm going to do one more next week. Another child prodigy, this one from the 17th century. You probably heard the name Blaise Pascal. Just, again, a guy who died too early, but a fellow who loved the Lord and had a huge impact on his generation. So Thank you for the life of Keith Green. We all wish that he could have been around longer, because I know he could have done some more remarkable things, but you knew what you were doing, and you magnified him for a period of time, and we thank you for the impact he had on music, Christianity, and a resolute lifestyle for you that encourages us to do the same. So I just thank you for the ministry that continues to go on in his name with his wife, Melody, who continues to minister, and I just ask you to bless that ministry and keep impacting lives. And pray that by sharing a little bit about Keith, that we may all be encouraged and not be so concerned about what man thinks about us, but more concerned about what you think about us. And even if it means running the risk of offending man, if the good side of that is we bring him to the Lord, it's worth risking whatever hard feelings they may have. That was his message. So I pray that we take that with us home today with us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, looks like we've got hymn number 256 to close.